For tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Tuesday morning, June the 30th, 1987. Mid-summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jack Harris of Beckville, Texas, is the teacher of the morning.
Hallelujah.
Brother Jack Harris, okay, we'll take that and pray for it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Brother Jack Harris is a pastor and a minister of the gospel to the body of Christ. He's from a little town down in Beckville, Texas, that he calls home when he's there.
Yeah.
And he's been there for a while, the last 3 or 4 months, but the Lord's got him back on his feet, and he's ready to go again.
Yeah.
Amen. And we appreciate the ministry that the Lord has given him. He has a ministry of, in my opinion, a prophet and an apostle, and an understanding of the kingdom that very few men in this nation have today. And I appreciate the teaching that he is teaching us, and that we're learning of the things of the kingdom of the Lord.
Praise
and I bless
Lord.
Him as he ministers to us this morning.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Glenn. My, what a privilege it is to be privileged to stand before this great people that the Lord has gathered together here this morning. Brother Glenn mentioned that I'd been Beckville for some while. As a matter of fact, that's been my home base forever. I was born about 2.5 miles from where I live. I'm filling in as pastorate now at Beckville. There's a little story to that. 30 years ago, over 30 years ago now, it's in the 31st year, I was just new in the ministry, of course, and I was doing some radio preaching and revivals and so, this my home church, the pastor left, resigned. So they had an election. We had elections back in those days, you know, I didn't put my name in, but they elected me pastor. And so they came, some of them came up to the radio station where I was and told me, it was on Sunday afternoon, I had a broadcast up there live, and I said, well, I don't want a pastor. I'll come tonight and preach for you, and we'll talk. So I went, and I preached for them, and they told me what they had done, and I told them I appreciate the confidence and all of these things, but I just didn't feel the pastor, but I would fill in for them until they could get somebody. But I said, be sure now and don't stop looking for another pastor, because I'm just not pastoring, I'm filling in. they agreed to that. And, you know, like I say, it's been 31 years ago. And sometimes I suspect they're not even looking for one. Well, I never intended it to be that way. Praise the Lord. But no, I've had a good, I've really had a good run at it. And people have asked me, why did you stay at Beckville? Well, I haven't. And people at Beckville ask me why I stay everywhere else. the Lord's been gracious to me. And he has, I feel like that he has given me a revelation of his word that is, it just makes me happy. And I came into the ministry that I'll share some of it with you this morning. I came into the ministry by revelation from the Spirit of God. I am, if I may refer to myself as such, I am a pioneer of this kingdom message. Now, I don't mean that I was the first one that launched it, but some of the terms that we hear so often today, the first time I ever heard them was when I vocaled them, and the Spirit, such words as divine order. I never heard that word till I heard myself say divine order. And so many things that is so commonplace to us today was way out, believe me. I was preaching it when it wasn't a very popular message. As a matter of fact, it's still not too popular. But I preach it because the necessity is laid upon me. I preach it without fear or favor. Hallelujah. Amen. Because I know where I'm coming from. And you see, if you, and the way that I'll do it, I'll keep you real close to the scriptures so you can't accuse me of just fantasizing. I'm going to give you scriptures for what I say, and of course I'm going to expound them some for you, and I won't get too far out. If you follow me, you can't get hurt. Because I'll keep you reaching for the stars. And if you reach for a star, you may not get one every time, but you won't get no mud on your hand either. Hallelujah. Amen. So, I'll keep you reaching forward and for the stars. And if you, like I say, if you don't get one every time, you won't get muddy. Well, and if my concept is, if your concept is not the same as my concept, if you follow mine, you won't get hurt. If you follow some of the concepts, you may. You're making yourself vulnerable. You know what I'm expecting to do? I'm expecting to walk into life.
Hallelujah.
Right here in these boots. Hallelujah. I don't care whether I have this tire on or not, but I want to walk into life in shoe leather. Now I may do that. Well, I concede that I may not do that. I have preached the funerals of a lot of them that was going to do it, and they didn't do it. I may not do it either, but if there's a time element involved, and if the time is right, I'll walk into life. If the time is right, some of you can walk into life. But regardless of whether I do it or anybody in this tabernacle does it, 144,000 at least will do it. In this dispensation, and I want to talk about that some this morning. Let me offer some scripture here for what, just in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. This is a beautiful verse here. It says, "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Isn't that beautiful? That is what the Apostle Paul was wishing for us, that we'd know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. This passeth knowledge means that it passes all scientific knowledge. And that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's almost too much to wish for a people, it seems to me. But God has a plan. And his plan is to be our God. Now listen to this. God has a plan. He plans to be your God. He plans to be our God. He plans to walk in us. He plans to live in us. He plans to fill us with his very life. How you like that? I thought you'd like that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It is, if we attain to that position, it is a lofty position to be sure. Now I title this message, God Processing His Plan for Man. God Processing His Plan for Man. Now, what I propose to do, I have just said that God has a plan whereby that He wants to claim the whole man. He wants you to love Him. How does He want us to love Him? With all of your heart, with all of your mind, strength, and soul. He wants all of your heart, all of your attention. Now, that wouldn't be a difficult thing for us to do, to let Him have that, except that there is an adversary that wants the same thing. He wants to claim our whole being, and He has to, in Ephesians. Do we have some chalk here? Piece of chalk, I'd mark a little on the board if we did. Get me some, all right, and move the board out right along here, just for a brief stating here. I show you, all right. Now, I said that God wants to, He wants to fill our being. That better be all right there anywhere, brother. God wants to fill our being with His life. He wants to dispense His life into us. And when God has finished with us, you know, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Somebody want to look up this scripture for me. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27. And it says, well, I'll let you read it. I can quote all of them, but I like to read them. Amen. Read it, Brother Moody.
Neither give place to the devil.
Don't give no place to the devil. All right. If you'll turn over to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. Verse 4? Try verse 4. I may not be in the right location here. Read it to me. 1 Kings 3 and verse 4.
And give Gideon to sacrifice there, for that was the great time saved, and the thousand burnt offerings were Solomon's offering.
All right. Solomon goes. And he offers 1,000 burnt offerings. You know what a burnt offering is? It is a sin offering. All right, now here, look here. Who knows what that is? What? All right, if I don't make it teaching, I'll turn to art. Okay. 1,000 offerings he makes? Let's see, 2, 4, 6... 8, 10. These represent 100 portions each, but the whole heart represents 1,000. Now, what Solomon is saying here is that he had 1,000 segments of his heart. 1,000, he could be distracted in 1,000 ways. His heart and his mind could be distracted from God in 1,000 ways, so he offers an offering to secure every one of the 1,000, that he may never be distracted from God, that God will claim his whole heart. Now, this represents that God claims his whole heart. And you remember how God spoke favorably to Solomon. And then something happens now in the third chapter of 1 Kings, still the third chapter of 1 Kings. Let's look at the first verse. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter, and brought her into the city of David, until he had made an end of building his own house, the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Now when Solomon makes affinity with Pharaoh's daughter and takes her for his wife, he violates the law of God. He does it for security purposes. Solomon was a wise man. Too wise, perhaps, for his own good sometimes. However, I appreciate his wisdom that God gave him, but I don't. This was wisdom that was natural wisdom. Now, the reason that he did this, he not only took the Pharaoh's daughter for wife, but he took the daughters of all the surrounding kings for wives. It was a masterful strategic plan, militarily, to say the least. If he has a daughter of all the kings that surrounds him there, and he'll have children by all of these wives, and they'll be grandchildren of that king over yonder. And that king's not too likely to come riding down on his kingdom in force some morning unexpected with his daughter and his grandchildren in that kingdom. So Solomon was doing it for protection. Isn't it amazing how that the things that we think will secure us oftentimes are our downfall? All right, so Solomon takes the Pharaoh's daughter for a wife. Where's my eraser here? Well, we'll just have to erase some of this. We'll just erase one portion here. Now, Ephesians 4:27, give no place. All right. Now, let's turn over to the 11th chapter of 1 Kings, and we'll read in verse 1. You'll read with me again, Brother Moody. 11 and verse 1.
But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites.
Uh-huh. Go ahead.
Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love.
And what verse was it that he takes the that he has? Is it verse 3? Yeah, all right. Yeah, read me verse 3.
And he had 700 wives.
Oh, 700 wives, princesses. I used to have a preacher friend that said if you had a good wife, you had a good thing, but if she wasn't good, you just had a thing. Now, anyhow, all right, he takes 700. Now 700%, he gave place for the devil, and by taking Pharaoh's wife to start with, then he winds up with 700 princesses, daughters of all the kings of the kingdom, to secure his kingdom. Now he has 70% of his heart is already given over to evil, and he still retains 30% for God. But read on. Let's see. I think you're going to lose the whole thing.
And 300 concubines.
How many? 300. 100, 200, 300. All of that heart, you see? All of the heart with 1,000 ways that it could be distracted, 1,000 ways that it could go. But Solomon, in his dedication to God, offers an offering for every segment. He must not be distracted by anything. And yet he winds up completely distracted. And in his old age, he is bowing his wobbly knees to false gods. Now, that's the... But Tommy said that's negative. All right. Praise the Lord. All right, then. Now the enemy has this whole thing. But God, in Ephesians 3:19, God proposes to... to fill us with all the fullness of God. Now I'm going to show you the process, how God processes His plan for man. I'm going to have to give you the... how many of you are familiar with Sonship Message? And any of you? Well, thank the Lord for a few then that are. The rest of you... I'm going to have to give you, just lay out the perimeters, and I'll let you kind of fill in the goody later. You'll have to get the tape, because I can't do too much with this as I go too much into detail. Let me ask you this. How many of you are familiar with dispensations? No, I don't mean, I mean familiar with dispensations. I don't mean that you know about dispensations. I mean... are you familiar with dispensation? Let me familiarize you with dispensation. But I won't. Let me first give you some scriptures here to show you where we're going, in case I don't get all the way to lay out my my perimeters here. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10, this is another hope, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might, that is, God might, gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Now, here is a dispensation of the fullness of times. I'll talk some more about that, but before I do, let's turn over to Revelation chapter 11, I'm going to give you a few scriptures, and then I'll settle down here a little bit. Chapter 11 and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Now we know who the Lord is, but do we know who the Christ is? The Lord is Jesus, and the Christ is His many-membered body of overcomers. It is those that have followed the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. And the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And we didn't fire one shot. Hallelujah. Amen. Print one pamphlet of propaganda. God. Amen. Everything that is not planted by God has to come down. And God will raise up a strong people. Hallelujah. Amen. That will reign with Him forever and forever, it says. All right. Now, we have established, let's see, we've established some facts. We know that God purposes to fill us with the fullness of God. We know that the adversary purposes to fill us with the fullness of evil. So that's where the rub is and where the conflict is. But God is going to do it. God is going to fill us with all the fullness of God. And so He begins. Let us begin then with these few scriptures that we have offered. Let's look at dispensations. Several of you held up your hand that you are familiar with dispensations. A dispensation, let me define a dispensation. A dispensation is a period of time allotted by God in which God will pour out a portion of His life into humanity. Did you get that? It is a portion of time allotted by God in which God will pour out, will pour into humanity a portion of His life. And there are seven well-known dispensations, and we are in the sixth dispensation now. You understand? All right, let me just kind of give us a little rundown here, and I'll show you how God ties this in so beautiful and doesn't miss anything. Hallelujah. Amen. When He gets it all done, He reads it and comes back and dots every I and crosses every T again. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, so we begin. A dispensation is in the neighborhood of 1,000 years. They've all lasted, give or take a few years, they've all lasted 1,000 years. If that holds true, then we're at the end of the sixth dispensation, and we're so close. We're so very close. that we might be, we could be anywhere. My guess is that we are probably in the beginning of the tribulation, the not the great tribulation, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Then the great tribulation takes place 2.5 years later. How far into the tribulation we are, I don't know. I'm not even sure that we're in the beginning of the 7-year tribulation, but if we're not, we're very close to it, aren't we? All right, so God then, here's how he did it. Now when God, when a dispensation expired, that didn't mean that God was through with all the principles of that dispensation. God had done what he planned to do during that dispensation, and he had dispensed a portion of his life into humanity during that dispensation. The first dispensation, of course, is innocence. And that we find this with Adam. He was innocent, but and what a virtue innocence is. But and when the dispensation passed away, a man still retained a portion of innocence. Hallelujah. But God, the innocence that Adam had was not exactly the innocence that God wanted us to have. For Adam was innocent because he didn't know right from wrong. He didn't know. He didn't know what evil was. Adam was a good man, didn't even know it. He didn't have nothing to measure himself by. Amen. If you'd ask his wife, come and Adam wasn't there, said, "What kind of looking man is Adam?" She wouldn't know how to describe him. She don't know whether he's tall or short. If he's fat or thin, she don't know. I mean, how would she know whether he's tall or short? She hadn't seen any 6-footers. Amen. And she hadn't seen any 5'2". I don't know what size Adam was. I don't know either, but Eve didn't either. Amen. Until you can get something, a criterion. Hallelujah. Unless you know what cold is, you don't know when you're hot. And vice versa. Yeah. You have to, innocent. All right, so God, God wanted the innocence, all right, but he wants innocence. He wants a man to have some innocence by virtue of integrity.
Amen.
By virtue of making choices. By virtue of choosing the good and rejecting the evil. That's how that he wants the innocence that is retained in us. So God retained all the virtue out of every one of these dispensations. God just planned. He didn't plan to, in the dispensation of innocence, to fill that humanity with all the fullness of God. He planned to have, he planned to do that through 7 dispensations, if you please. It'll take the whole entire 7 dispensations to fill us with the fullness of God so that we can look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that is the dispensation of the fullness of time. It is beyond the kingdom age. And I may have to say a lot even just to justify that. But the next dispensation is a dispensation of conscience. All right? God didn't want this innocence because there can never be any maturity. There can never be any decision making unless he knows good from bad. So he learned Adam eat of the wrong fruit. Well, as it happened, actually it was the right fruit, but it was the wrong fruit. And then God said, well, all right now, I'll just let man be guided by his conscience. Now that he knows good from evil, a new dispensation has begun. And man will now, he'll be directed by his conscience. Well, that didn't prove too good. Man directed by his conscience didn't prove successful. You know, you cannot be, if you follow your conscience, well, it depends on what kind of conscience you've got, but your conscience changes, your circumstances changes, You cannot be led by your conscience. You must be the sons of, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Not as many as are led by your conscience. I think there used to be an old, one of them old hillbilly songs, mountain music we called them back then. Let your conscience be your guide. I believe the lyric goes ahead to say, it won't lie to you. He's kidding you. Amen. It will. Yes, sir. So man, under the dispensation of conscience, but he failed, and that brings in human government comes next. Well, under Noah. You see, the conscience age failed with Noah building the ark. And the flood that destroyed everything. But still, it was good because man had to have a conscience. He has to have a conscience. The Spirit, of course, the Holy Spirit can move through our conscience. But the spirit of the adversary can move through it too. You sense, you know, the only access that the adversary has to us is through our carnal mind. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be.
Amen.
So then, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, and the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit which dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And we have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, we're heirs. Heirs to God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. If so be that we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. The earnest expectation of the creature waits. What's he waiting for? The rapture? No, he is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. For the creature itself was made subject to bondage, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope.
Yes.
For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. What man yet hopeth for that which he has? But if you hope for that which you have not, then do you with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. For he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God.
Amen.
And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to that rock that is higher than I. Hallelujah, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, if he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, and is even now seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. Amen. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness appear or sword? As it is written, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep in the slaughter. Nay, in all of these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Our blessed Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Yeah, we're coming to sonship. Hallelujah. We're sons of God now in a crooked and perverse world. We're just waiting the day. Hallelujah. Somebody said, hallelujah. Well, you know where we are now? We're in gestation in the womb of the morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah, in the womb of the church, waiting that morning. Hallelujah, when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and that shout is a war cry, and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's only the dead in Christ, though. That's not every dead believer. Don't you don't watch all the words. Hallelujah. Amen. Get it all. Yeah, we used to have, you get in trouble if you just get part of a statement. Now, we used to have this fellow when I came in. I came up through the old school, as I often say. And I speak of it often. I never do it derogatorily. It was a stepping stone for me. Without it, I don't think I could have probably gotten to here. And but we used to have this old gentleman stand up, and he'd say, resist the devil. The Bible says, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Well, the Bible says that, all right. But hallelujah. And they used to have the testimony service. That's all he'd say. He'd get up and say, the Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So it'd come my time to, to the Lord to get my attention. And so I came to the Lord, really got an experience with God. And I went on, for 3 or 4 days, everything went all right. And then everything went all wrong. And I thought, brother said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So I resist him and he eats me up. So I said, so I went to that brother and I said, hey, this resist the devil and he flee from your business. Boy, did he give me a hassle last week, And I said, yeah, and he liked to eat me up. I said, Brother Jackson, you ain't got the Holy Ghost. You need the Holy Ghost when you get the Holy Ghost. All right, so I said, well, let's get the Holy Ghost for me then. I began to seek for the baptism, and pretty soon I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and everything was lovely. I mean, it was going along good for a while, and then again, and I resist the devil, and he eats me up again. In spite of my got the Holy Ghost. And I said, well, now there's something wrong here. So I turned over to found the passage and read it. And it says, submit yourself to God and resist the devil and he'll flee from you. I said, I got it. Hallelujah. Amen. I wasn't doing the whole thing.
Amen.
These half quotations, these chimney corner prophecies will get you in trouble. it works like this. You see, if you are submitted to God, Now, when the enemy comes against you, you raise up. You see, as long as I wasn't submitted, I didn't know about that part of it. I mean, they didn't, you know, teach too much on, they didn't teach too much anything. We just held it. Now, we did a lot of that. And, all right, when I raise up now when I raise up now to resist the devil, it is not just Harris versus the devil. If it was, well, that wouldn't be much of a contest. But in my submission to the body of Christ, and through divine order, when I stand up, that whole church at Buckville stands with me. Now, there's a pretty good number of us. Anybody in the right mind wouldn't want to push us too much. But if he does, if he does take a notion to push us, this body will stand up. Hallelujah. If I went downtown here and run a traffic signal and a policeman stops me and he wants to give me a ticket and I get out and look him over and he's half my size, and I say, I've had no problem with this guy. I'm not going to let him write me a ticket. Well, as long as it's just between me and him, I could probably do that. But it ain't going to be just between me and him long. Because somebody will see the ruckus and call the police department. And the first thing you know, there'll be a dozen squad cars there. Then it's no longer me and him. It's me and them. And if that ain't enough, they'll call out the state troopers. And if that ain't enough, the governor will call out the National Guard. Come on. And if that ain't enough, the president will send in the paratroopers. And if that ain't enough, we'll appeal to the United Nations. I've got everybody against me. Well, now, that's where the devil's at when you're walking in submission to divine order, pressing toward the mark for the price of the high calling in Christ. When you raise up against him, it's not just you. It's him against us. Hallelujah. And I tell you frankly, he doesn't have a chance. All right, that brought us through the dispensation of conscience then. Man must retain a conscience. I'm saying that God had man to retain a conscience. He dispensed that portion of his life into man during that dispensation. That brought us to human government. Now this seemed pretty good because human government takes care of, if it wasn't for some kind of government for us to kind of get along with each other, just the big tough ones would run the whole show. Hallelujah. But with human government, if somebody tries to intimidate us, we will appeal to another order. You see, so human government sounded like it might be the, all right, so God built, he poured out this portion, dispensed this portion of his life in us, and brings human government to an end at Babylon. Yeah. Well, Babylon, when God confused the language, before this, evidently, all spoke one language. Paul says, I wish you'd all speak the same thing. Well, everything was going pretty good in human government, but one man had rose to kind of be a dictator, and he was a mighty man, a mighty hunter of men, they decided, we ought to do something renowned. Why don't we build a tower to the heavens and make ourselves a name? Yeah. Hallelujah. I won't comment any further. But if you build a tower, I don't care how high you build it. If you build it just to make yourself a name, it has to come down. There ain't no use in crying about it. It's got to go. Hallelujah. Amen. And they're going. And you ain't seen nothing yet. Haven't seen anything yet. They all have to come down. And so everything was going fine, though, and God seen them. He said, boy, if I don't do something, they're really going to do this thing. So he come down and confused their language, didn't he? One morning, they went to work, and the fellow way up there on the top hollers down to the other one and said, send me some mortar up here, in some kind of a language. And this feller down there says, in another kind of language, what'd you say? He said, I said, get me some mortar up here. the whole thing was confused. They didn't have any unity. They couldn't. So the thing fell through. That ended the dispensation of human government. And so now, God had dispensed. Now, don't forget that none of these ended in failure, really. Not in God's process and His plan for man. That's what I'm teaching on. God was processing His plan for man. And He planned to dispense His whole life into us. Hallelujah. And He's going to do it. So next comes the 12th chapter of Genesis when He calls Abram, out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And this Abraham goes out on a promise. God said, come and you follow me and I'll do so and so. That was promise. This was the dispensation of promise. Man following God because of the promises of God. See, we really need all of this work right into us. We're following God because of the promises of God. Now, this... Well, finally, this one expires, and then God sends the law. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 8, the dispensation of the law comes. And it had pleased God that the dispensation of grace would come by the Lord Jesus Christ. But it had also pleased God that the law would be a schoolmaster in Galatians. What is that? Galatians 4 and... I forget the setting. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It's in Galatians... 3:24. Galatians 3:24, that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. All right, so God invokes the law. Called the law of Moses. Of course, it was the law of God. And under the law, the people weren't too successful. They needed more than this. But the law, and so Jesus comes. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, said, in the fullness of time, God sends forth His Son, born of a woman under the law, that He might... condemn sin in the flesh, I guess he says. I don't know if I quoted that exactly right or not. All right, now let's see what we have here. All right, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now, Jesus said that He didn't come to destroy the law, but He came to fulfill the law. He was the only one that knew how to fulfill the law. But I haven't got, a lot of people who is hard against the law. I like the law. Amen. I don't like the ceremonies and the legalistic concepts, but I like the law of God. I love the law of God. Hallelujah. So now let me show you here how God was so particular with this law. And if you was back over in Genesis, 35, I guess, or along in there, in Genesis 35. Well, it's before that, really. Jacob is fleeing to from his brother Esau, and he goes to Laban, to his uncle, and there he deals with him for his daughter. He said that's in the 29th. Chapter. And he's here in the 16th verse. Laban has two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy youngest daughter. And he said, well, it's better I give her to you than some other man. So they made the deal. And then come the wedding. He worked 7 years, and then comes the wedding. And when the wedding came, well, they wore the... That's how come the bride wears a veil. Huh? You wonder why the bride wears a veil? Laban disguised Leah and phoned her off on Jacob, if I may use these crude terms, and for Rachel. And he didn't know the difference till the wedding was over. And actually, the next morning, I think, when he made the discovery. It was quite a joke, wasn't it? he runs in Leah and Jacob's getting married to, he thinks, Rachel. It turns out to be Leah in the morning. And I'll tell you, Jacob is furious. And I don't blame him. Now, he went to his father-in-law, and he says, hey, what is this? What have you done? And listen what Laban says here in the 26th verse. Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Now, what he's saying plainly is, Laban says, you don't understand. We have a law. Hallelujah. We have a law here. You got a law. All right. So now, Jacob had, let me just get ahead of myself here a little bit. Jacob had six sons by the law. Yeah, he had six by Leah. You know, she bore four, one, two, three, four. Then she went barren for a while, and he bore some more by her handmaid, too. And then Rachel, is barren all the time, and so she gives to Jacob her handmaid, and he has two sons by her. Jacob has six sons by the law, and four in the servant realm, and two in the grace realm. The breakdown on it is he has Reuben and Simeon and Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun by Leah. These are sons of the law. We have a law, Laban said. But he said, I'll tell you what we'll do, though. The law says that the younger daughter can't get married ahead of her older sister. But we have a week of honeymoon in around here. And as soon as the honeymoon's over, you can marry Rachel, too. I'll give you Rachel. But you'll have to work 7 years for her. That's grace. That's credit card.
Amen.
Grace. You get her now, but you owe me 7 years. So Rachel is the wife, Grace. She is by the grace of Laban. He'll be graceful and let Jacob have her now, but he will have to pay with 7 years of labor for her. So she's by grace. All right. Then in Genesis, 49 and 10, and the scepter shall not depart until the law. Let me see. I'm not quoting that right. He says in the 49th chapter and the 10th verse, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, I said, and here's where we wrap this part of it up. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Then when God, it's amazing how he threw these sons in order, and he skips down to Reuben. To Judah, and which is born under the law, and brings out and Shiloh comes from this tribe. Jesus comes from this tribe, from the tribe of Judah. And Judah comes, he is one that was born by the law and under the law. So the schoolmaster, which was the law, brought us to Christ. And I think that's beautiful timing. I think that's precision. I do. All right, now, the law. All right, so that brought us to the law came by Moses, but grace and truth come by the Lord Jesus Christ in St. John chapter 1 and 17. That brings us to the dispensation of grace. But he chose to do it through all of these dispensations. Now he has dispensed into us all of these virtues. And he plans to take us into the kingdom age. When this age expires, we will go into the kingdom age, which is called the millennial reign, or whatever terms we may have known it by. It is the kingdom age. Now, my first concept here was that the kingdom age would be a perfect age. But I no longer embrace that concept and have not for some years. That was my first teaching, or that's what I thought they taught me. Sometimes, you know, I always say the teacher hasn't taught until the student learns. Then he has taught. But the kingdom age is an age of correction.
Right.
Just like this age has been an age of correction.
Correct.
Only in the next age, we're going to have the long end of the stick. Hallelujah. You bet. There's going to be some radical changes, and that right soon. And they're going to last throughout all the kingdom age. Pretty soon now, the adversary, the devil, will be bound for 1,000 years. Somebody said, well, that ought to end our troubles. No, we just bound the source. Now we've got to get rid of the influence. And his influence has reached from one corner of the earth to the other. It's in every television commercial. It's everywhere.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And the beautiful ministry of the sons of God will be to eradicate the influence of the devil. And then he will be loosed at the end of that age for a season. Because those that are born during the kingdom age will be born in an influence of righteousness. But they will be born with a sinful nature. We got to take care of that too. And when hallelujah, we got it, it's all cut out for us. But we, like I say, we'll. And brother says we'll be ruling with a rod of iron. We'll have the long end of the stick. The devil will be bound, and we will be eradicating all of the influence and all the evil that he has spread in this world for 1,000 years. We'll reign with him. Hallelujah. That is, only the overcomers will reign with him during this 1,000 years. Only those that walk into life now, here, or else make the first resurrection. If you don't make the first resurrection, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over such the second death hath no power. If you don't make the first resurrection, the rest of the dead rise not again for 1,000 years. And then they rise to be judged according to the deeds that they did in their mortal bodies. All right, let me show us here then in Daniel. Let's turn back over to Daniel, and I'll show us a beautiful setting here. And how that God never slips up on us unless we're just deliberately sleeping. I mean, he has given us every instruction and every type and shadow he has laid out before us here. All right, in the fourth chapter of Daniel, in the second chapter of Daniel, we'll go first. And the 44th verse says, the second chapter of Daniel, verse 44, I think. Yes. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. And then he sees this stone that is cut out of the mountain and without hands. And it breaks in pieces all the governmental institutions of the world. But the beautiful part of it is, I like this part where he says, this kingdom shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. All right, now, never before has there been a kingdom that one people could carry from its inception to its fulfillment. But now, there is this people. You remember Moses led the children of Israel up to the Jordan River and relinquished his command to Joshua. Joshua led them for a certain length of time, relinquished his authority to the judges, and the judges to the priest and to the prophets, and on it was ever changing hands because of the passing of generations. But God said, when this happens, that this kingdom won't be given to another people. We can watch the conception and the maturity of this blessed kingdom that God is bringing in now. Now, let's turn over here to the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel and look here at Nebuchadnezzar. This Nebuchadnezzar is a Gentile, as you know, and he comes out, he has a great kingdom. And he comes out in the 30th verse, and he spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee. Now I contend that here God is giving us a picture of his plan and his processing of that plan for humanity in this story. And he says that he will be in the state of not of deterioration until seven times passes over him. Seven times means that he is that means the seven dispensations. One time for one dispensation. Now he is, and when seven times has passed over him, this is not an isolated statement. In the 16th verse of the 4th chapter, let his heart be changed from man's, let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. Well, can you see any beastly characteristics in the human race? Hallelujah. You'll be seeing him until seven times passes over him. Seven times has to pass over him. All right, in the 23rd verse, the last part of that verse says, till seven times pass over him. Till seven times pass over him. In the 25th verse, seven times will pass over him. And when seven times has passed over him, then he'll know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. I contend that this is a beautiful portrayal and a shadow type and a foreshadowing of God's plan for humanity. He is out here with a beastly nature until seven times passes over him. It'll take the end of the kingdom age to eradicate all of the beastly nature. And when he comes to the end of the seventh dispensation, God will have dispensed his life into us. And we will indeed be true manifested sons of God. Now we're going to be manifested before that But we will indeed be manifested sons of God at that time. All right, you see, for we are, I said we are not. Yeah, well, we use the term born again. I believe Brother Tommy used it last night. I use the term born again. It's kind of a term to identify me. I mean, it's just I know better, but I'm just, you know, I'm just identifying. But I am not born again. Brother Tommy said we were born again. We, how'd you say that? We have been born again. We are being born again, and we will be born again. Well, that's right. We're not really born again yet. We're in the process of being born again. We're in gestation in the womb of the church. The birth won't come until the manifestation comes. That's the birth. And I can prove it. Well, maybe I can't. Is there anybody here that cannot sin? I'm looking for a show of hands. All is silent on the western front, isn't it? Well, the Bible said he that's born again can't sin. Now I'm just asking, is anybody here that can't sin? And you, by your silence, have said, you have agreed with the Scriptures. But now, he that is born again cannot sin because his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. I mean, he's emphatic. He can't sin. The Bible is emphatic about it. There's nobody here like that. So then, if you can still sin according to that scripture, you're not born again. But don't let that worry you, because, hallelujah, amen, you're in the womb of the church. In gestation, waiting to be birthed. Yeah. You ever peel a boiled egg and you know that little dimple in the end of it? You know what that is? Yeah, that's oxygen. He's got, the egg is full of egg except for that little dimple. Oh, you seen a little dimple? There's that much oxygen in that egg. And you know what that's for? That's for if that egg hatches a chicken, that chicken eats off of the substance of that egg, and when he gets mature enough, he starts his beak comes through the substance and finds that oxygen pocket, and he begins to breathe oxygen right then. And he also got to begin to do something else. He had to begin to hammer on that eggshell. Because if he works fast and conscientiously, he's got enough oxygen in there to let him break through the eggshell. There's just barely enough shut up in there to keep him till he pecks through. And once he pecks through, boy, what an expansion of oxygen he has. Hallelujah. Amen. So, but he'll peck. We raised on farm ranch type thing, and you know, we used to go and listen to him when they'd be about ready to hatch. Listen to him. He'd be pecking away in there. Of course, I didn't know about all of this at that time. I said he was trying to get out. Amen. Well, he, all right, now all the time he is in gestation, and at a certain time he moves his beak toward that oxygen pit. For he knows instinct. It is all by instinct. And in our case, it'll be a sovereign move of God. But we have to learn how far the sovereignty of God reaches and how much human initiative there has to be manifested. You see, just the sovereignty of God, without any human initiative, won't get you out of that eggshell. Hallelujah. Amen. So, well, I said all of that to say this, that while I concede I am not born again, I think that I have moved into the position that I have the beak in the air pocket. And I'm hammering away at that shell. Hallelujah. Amen. And once we break through that shell, 144,000 sons of God will be manifested. And they will truly be born again. And they cannot sin. Hallelujah. And they are only the first fruits of which there is a great harvest. Now, if we can attain to this, we'll reign with Him. We will be overcomers. And we will have overcome all of the obstacles that keeps us from reigning with Him. And with Christ, we will reign. Not only for 1,000 years, but we will reign with Him eons upon eons, ages upon ages. And God will receive glory through His church, worlds without end. The glory that He will receive will be that He began to manifest to His church. And the full extent will continue to progress. Millennial upon millennium, that shall progress. And we will be with Him, sons of God, without rebuke. Until 7 times passes over Him. All right. When 7 times had passed over him, verse 34, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. When 7 times had passed over him, he was fully aware of who reigns. And what he does with his kingdoms. I said that to say this, that when 7 times has passed over us, the 7th dispensation has passed over us, we will look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Hallelujah. Amen. When we enter into that realm, that's even beyond the kingdom. Somebody said, what about the wedding? Oh, well, the wedding will have taken place. Sometime prior to that, during the kingdom age. Hallelujah. Now, the wedding will take place. You know what I'd like to do? I'd like to march out to the gates of Jerusalem with the blessed sons of God and be a member of that party that swings open the gate never to be closed again. By day or by night. Hallelujah. And then let the bride issue her invitation. The bride saith, come. The Spirit saith, come. And the bride says, come. In my early years of ministry, I used to preach for decision, you know, evangelistic style. And I often used that quotation, the Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. Little did I know that the bride was not nearly mature enough to utter Hallelujah. She couldn't even utter her die-die. Hallelujah. And I had her issuing an invitation to her wedding. Hallelujah. But I tell you, in that day, she will say, come. And the Spirit will say, come. Hallelujah. And she'll come to this position through the ministry of the blessed sons of God. Hallelujah. Somebody said, well, that don't seem to be in the right rotation. Well, I'll tell you that Jesus, the pattern son, was born before the wedding was consummated, wasn't he? Hallelujah. Between Joseph and Mary. So shall the sons of God this time be birthed before the wedding is consummated. Hallelujah. Amen. It's all right here. We're sons of God. Even now are we sons of God. We may be little sons, but we're sons. Hallelujah. Amen. If we are aspiring toward sonship and the kingdom, I want to reign in the kingdom. Think about the majestic ministry of reigning in the kingdom with Him. Let's turn back to Leviticus. I'll close with this one. In Leviticus, well, I may do it a long time. Okay. All right. In the 4th chapter of Leviticus, 14th chapter of Leviticus it is, the priest takes 2 birds in the 4th verse, and then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be clean, 2 birds alive, clean, cedar wood, scarlet, hyssop, and the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times. 7 times passes over Nebuchadnezzar. His mind is returned to him. But while he is in this state, he has no memory of the splendor that was his before he was turned out into this beastly state. But 7 times passes over him. All right, now, we're going to take this blood, sprinkle it over the leprosy. Leprosy is a type of sin. 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. And he that is to be clean, well, that'll, I guess, as far as we need to read here. All right, what's happened here? The priest commands that 2 birds be brought. They're both alive and clean. And he gets the cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. That is, the hyssop was a brushy thing. The cedar wood was a stock for the little broom. And the scarlet is what tied the hyssop to the cedar. And he made a little sweep broom. And he dipped it into the blood. But in this particular instance, you know, the psalmist cries in the 51st chapter of Psalms, says, cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be white as snow. Hallelujah. Ah, yes, if you give me a hallelujah. Give me a blood cleansing. Cleanse me with hyssop. He didn't care about the rosin in that hyssop. It wasn't the rosin out of that hyssop bush that the psalmist wanted. He wanted the priest to dip that hyssop brush in that blood and sprinkle him, and he would be clean. All right, now then, what do we got here? All right, we got the 2 birds. This represents one of them is killed, and the other is finally turned loose. That represents the death, the burial, and resurrection of our blessed Lord. It also represents our death, burial, and resurrection, spiritually speaking. All right? He kills it over running water, which is the living word. The running water represents the living word. He kills it over this and drains the blood in an earthen vessel. Paul said we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So let's see. We are the vessel. We are the vessel. We the vessel represents us. He makes the death, burial, and resurrection in the open vessel, in the earthen vessel, over living water. And then he takes the hyssop, the scarlet, and the cedar, and the bird that was alive, and holds the bird against the, as I get the picture here, he holds the bird against the stalk of the hyssop brush with his tail feathers down, dips it in the blood, and sprinkles the leper 7 times. And when he sprinkles him 7 times, he is clean, thus again representing the 7 dispensations that passes over us to purify us. But the beauty part of it is that that where he gets this cleansing fluid that sprinkles 7 times and makes clean right out of that earthen vessel, thus signifying that when God has dispensed his life into us, from out of us will flow this life-giving source right out of this vessel. This earthen vessel, hallelujah, that received the death by the living word, by the Spirit of God. There is a river, the streams thereof make glad the city of God. Hallelujah. Jesus said, let him that is thirsty come and drink of the living, and he that drinketh of these, it shall be in you a well of living water springing up into everlasting life. Now, this is a ministry that will flow out from us.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you.